They are often called beautiful attitudes. And we want to spend a little time this morning in Matthew chapter 5 looking at some of these beautiful attitudes. We usually shorten that to a term, beatitude, but it really means something about a beautiful attitude as we think about the totality of what is being discussed in these first few verses of Matthew chapter 5. You may recall that several weeks ago we made mention of the fact that just periodically we wanted to study something from the Sermon on the Mount. We've already looked at a couple of lessons from this great sermon of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But today we want to spend a little bit of time in what he starts as his introduction. And as we look at it, we see the Beatitudes begin actually in verse 3. Let's read Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, and listen to the words of Jesus. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And as we look at these beautiful attitudes, as we look at this introduction to this tremendous sermon that Jesus preached on the Mount so many centuries ago, I want us to take this approach. Number one, we're going to make two observations. And then number two, we're going to make two applications. And so, as we look at this, we're going to make two observations and two applications. So, let us begin now in looking at the wording and the lessons that are here for us by first making two observations. Here is observation number one. You may notice in your text the word are, A-R-E. Observation number one is the word are. Observation number two will be the word blessed. But observation number one is the word A-R-E. And you may notice that probably regardless of what translation you have, but particularly if it's the King James or the New King James, that the word are there is an italicized word. It's in a different font. It's in a different type of print than probably most of the other words on your page. That means that it is a supplied word by the translators. It is not something necessarily that is doing harm to the text. It simply means that from the original language of the Scripture, there perhaps is no equivalent word or set of words, but particularly no equivalent word that would completely translate the meaning from the original language into the English language in this case. Or the language that the original text is being translated into. And so sometimes words have to be supplied to communicate the whole meaning in the second language from which the original is translated from. And the word are in this particular text is one of those supplied words. It does no harm to the Scripture, but I want us to think about it for just a moment as a supplied word, meaning that there's something deeper here than just exactly how it comes across in our English. In fact, most of those who are kind of authorities on the original languages of the Bible say that this expression, which is written in New Testament language, which would be the Greek language, probably has as its background actually a Hebrew, Old Testament language, a Hebrew phrase. And that Hebrew phrase would be, in our English, something like, "Oh,
the blessedness of. You may recall the first psalm begins, "Blessed is the man." And the idea that is expressed there in the Hebrew language of the Old Testament in Psalm 1 is, "Oh, the blessedness of the man who," and then you begin reading the rest of the psalm. So the idea probably that Jesus is using in Matthew 5, when he uses this term or this phrase, and notice the term or the formula is the same in each one of the verses. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And the formula probably has as its background this Hebrew phrase, "Oh, the blessedness of." Well, why is that important? What significance does that have? Well, the significance that it has is that the blessings that Jesus is pronouncing on those that are described in the text are not yet future, but present. You see, when we read it with the English term word "are," we might almost get the impression that it might be something future. Blessed are those who, when this happens, and it's something that may yet be future. But the idea really is not really something in the future, but something that is happening now. Blessed, oh, the blessedness of those who mourn. Oh, the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Oh, the blessedness of those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And the idea is that these are not hopes of what shall be or will be and prophecies for some future day, but really these are blessings which belong to the Christian right now. These are things we can lay claim on and lay stake on right now. These are not blessings that are going to be postponed for some unknown future. But these are blessings that are right now. In other words, this is not something that we will enter at a yet future undetermined date. This is not something we will enter. This is somewhere we already are. Somewhere we are already present. Blessed, oh, the blessedness of. Now, if that is the case, and apparently it seems to be, what Jesus is really saying is, we make application as New Testament Christians under this first observation, the word "are." Under this first concept, this first observation about the formula that Jesus is using to describe the beautiful attitudes. What is really being said here is, oh, the blessedness, the bliss, the joy of being a Christian. The blessedness, the joy, the bliss of being a child of God. You see, when we look at the Beatitudes, and while many of them, we might be tempted to look at this text and say, you know, many of these are talking about kind of negative things. Poor, mourn, hunger, thirst, persecuted. Yet, according to the way Jesus is phrasing this, and the background meaning of what Jesus is seeking for us to apply it to our own lives, there's no room here for pessimism and negative Christianity. What Jesus is describing here is the blessedness, the bliss, the joy of being a child of God. Not someday, far off in the future, that one day I hope to get there. But right now, right here, every day, today, this is mine. Observation now number two is about the word "blessed." You know, typically, at least in my background of growing up as a child, and being taught to read the scriptures, going to a Christian elementary school and even high school, and going to Bible school, Sunday school, and Wednesday night Bible classes growing up, typically we were taught when we got to this section of the scripture that we read it like this. Now, there's a slight difference in the way we pronounce something here, and you'll hear it when I say it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And we will often still carry that over, at least sometimes in the back of my mind I do, and we will pronounce that word B-L-E-S-S-E-D as blessed. Well, that's not an incorrect pronunciation, I guess. And yet, what Jesus is really saying here, you are blessed. You are a blessed person. And you are blessed right now. The word that is used here in the original language is the word makarios. And I only give that term to you from the original language because in Jesus' time, or in the first century days, and even prior to that, the Greeks described the island of Cyprus, which was out in the Mediterranean Sea. They described the island of Cyprus as the Makarios, which means the happy island. In the mind of the Greek person who lived on Cyprus, everything they needed was right there. The ground was so fertile and rich, the provisions were so abundant, there was no need for anyone who lived on the island of Cyprus to ever leave it and go anywhere else to find what they needed for joy and contentment and satisfaction anywhere else, because it's all right here on the happy island, the Makarios. And that's the word that's used here for blessed. Now, some have suggested that the word, instead of being translated blessed, could be translated happy. For instance, we could go through this text and we could say, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst. Well, that has some degree of meaning and nuance of meaning with the original word. But unfortunately, the English word happy is not exactly the equivalent of the word makarios in the original language of the Scripture. Because the English word happy greatly depends on circumstances. The English word happy even has as its very beginning H-A-P, hap, which by its very definition means chance, happenstance. It just happened. And the word happy and happiness often depends on circumstances. We are happy because this happened. We are happy due to the fact that someone said this, did this, or I received this. And my happiness is contingent on an outside source. But you see, that word that was used by Jesus and used by the Greeks in the first century and even before to describe Cyprus was about the happiness they had right there. And they didn't have to go anywhere else to find it. It was just all right there. The word has much deeper meaning than just happiness. The word has a meaning of contentment. I have read and heard it suggested, and perhaps this is a very good alternative to the word blessed, that you could translate this, fortunate are you. Fortunate are you. It is your good fortune when you are poor, or hunger and thirst, or persecuted. It is fortunate that these things happen to you. Yet, you know, sort of hard pressed to find a word that's better in the English language than just blessed. You are blessed. Because when we're talking about this concept and the definition of this word here, it's really something about a joy that is in and of itself. It is not dependent upon circumstances and externals. It is a joy that is in and of itself. It's independent of the chances and vicissitudes and changes of life. It is contingent upon what it is in and of itself. To be blessed. To be fortunate to be in these circumstances. It is a joy that is unchangeable. It is a joy that does not depend on the circumstances. It is a joy or a contentment that I have and I carry with me regardless of what happens outside and externally. That's why we can look at this text and we can see when Jesus is talking about being poor and hungering and thirsting and persecuted and all these different things, and we can say there's something deeper here that goes on inside my heart and my mind. Because sometimes those outside circumstances aren't the greatest. But Jesus said, this beautiful attitude where you are blessed, you are fortunate, you have joy that doesn't depend on the circumstances. You have joy because you are who you are. You are a child of God. And that's what makes the difference. You may recall that Jesus said in John 16, verse 22, that He would give His followers joy. And in John 16, 22, He says, and that joy no one will take away from you. It is a joy that the circumstances of life, as variable as they can be, it is a joy that those circumstances, when they go on the downside, it's not taken away from me. It is a joy that I have regardless of how the changes in life may present themselves to me. And sometimes things don't go my way. And sometimes things really go very badly, perhaps, in view of the overall picture. But you see, I have a bigger picture. Because I have a bigger God. And I am fortunate. I am blessed. Let me tell you something as a Christian. You find a quarter on the ground, maybe you can say you're lucky. You find a $20 bill on the ground, you can say you're lucky. But as a Christian, and the way our lives go, and the way God providentially blesses us, to use the word, I'm lucky, is almost an insult. You are blessed. You are fortunate. Because God is our Father. Now, with those two observations, let's make two applications. And to do that, I simply want to look at verse 3 and verse 4. And you can take it from there in making the applications of these other texts and what it means for us. But beatitude number 1, beatitude number 2, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Beatitude number 2, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, we want to make a little bit of application of each one of these. And so let's spend a little bit of time making some application of each one of these first two beatitudes. First of all, we would think about verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. And remember, we're talking about the bliss, the joy of being a Christian. And this is the bliss of those who are poor in spirit. The bliss of the destitute. You see, in the original language that Jesus spoke, and in this time frame, 2,000 years ago, there are actually two words for poor. We have, multiple definitions of the word poor, even in our English language today. But there were two words in the original language that Jesus spoke for the word poor. One of them meant the ordinary working man who had to work for a living and had to work to get by. Basically, kind of meant the guy who lived paycheck to paycheck. The guy who had nothing, fancy, had no luxuries. He lived in an ordinary house and he did ordinary things and he wore ordinary clothes. And he had an ordinary job. And he didn't command an exorbitant salary. And he didn't do all these elaborate things and have all this money to burn and at his disposal. But he was just kind of getting by. That was one of the words that was used a couple of thousand years ago by the Greeks to describe someone as poor. But then there was a second. That's not the word, by the way, that's here. That's not the word that's in Matthew 5, verse 3. The second word. The second word was used to describe a man who was destitute. The man who had no job. The man who had no house. The man who did not know where his next meal was coming from. The man who had one change of clothing and he was wearing it. The man who lived in poverty. You see, that first word that the Greeks used for poor described the man who had nothing, fancy or special or extra or shiny. He had no bling, okay? The second word, which is the word used here, describes the man who had nothing at all. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. Fortunate. Blessed is the man who has absolutely nothing at all. Who is in absolute, abject poverty. How is that fortunate? Well, you see, this is the man. It says, his is the kingdom of heaven, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the man. Because he cannot put faith in things and stuff and this earth, he puts his faith in God. And notice we're not talking really so much about physical poverty, although the words I've used describe physical poverty. Notice it talks about poor in spirit. That's what's being talked about here. The man who is poor in spirit, the man who knows that because he's under those circumstances, and that's how he lives, God will bless him. Listen to a series of readings, selected readings, from the Psalms. And listen to how these various authors of the Psalms knew how God would help them when they were helpless. Knew how when they had nothing, that God still had something for them. In Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Psalm 9, verse 18, the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Psalm 35, verse 10, God delivers the poor. Psalm 68, verse 10, in thy goodness, O God, thou did provide for the needy. Psalm 72, verse 4, he shall defend the cause of the poor of the people. Psalm 107, verse 41, he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. In Psalm 132, verse 15, I will satisfy the poor with bread. In each case, in each one of those six or seven readings from the Psalms, it describes someone who is destitute, someone who has nothing, but he really has everything because he has God. And that is where he's put his faith. This man, according to the view of the world, is helpless. But with God's help and God's blessing, he has everything. He has hope. And so blessed is the man. Really, Jesus is saying in verse 3, blessed, fortunate is the man who has realized his own utter helplessness and put his whole trust in God. You see, that's a great application of this text. Because that will help us in our minds to do two things. Number one, it will help us to become detached from things. And number two, it will help us become attached to God. That's the fortunate man. That's the blessed man. The man who is detached from things and attached to God. And what a great blessing that is for each and every person who has this beautiful attitude. Application number 2, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is my understanding that the word used here by Jesus for mourn, M-O-U-R-N, is the strongest word in the original language for mourning. There are degrees of words, just like we have degrees of words to describe sorrow and grief and hurt and pain, and all those different words have different meanings, but they all kind of are pointing toward the same thing. But then there's usually something that we will designate as the strongest, the most intense word for sadness or sorrow or mourning. That's the word that's used by Jesus here. And there are a couple of suggestions as to what Jesus means here. One, some people say that perhaps it just means blessed is the man who has endured a lot of difficulty and hardship and pain and hurt in his life. No doubt that has some of the meaning, but I don't think that's the sum of what Jesus is saying. Secondly, there are some who have suggested that what this means is blessed is the man who hurts for all the hurt that is in the world. He looks at the world and he looks at the circumstances of all these different people and all his fellow man, and all the hardship and all the heartache and all the pain and all the sorrow, and he hurts for their hurt. No doubt, the sensitive Christian man or woman will hurt for the hurt of others. But because the word that is used here is the most intense word in the original language that Jesus spoke, I think it probably means more than just that. I think both of these suggestions, it is part of it. But it seems to be that it's going even deeper than that. It would appear that what is really being said here by Jesus, when he says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Yes, he's talking about sorrow. Yes, he's talking about heartache. Yes, he's talking about pain and agony. But let us stop and think for just a moment. What is it that causes the greatest pain? What is it that hurts the most? And I know that there are many candidates in answer to that question. The death of a loved one. The loss of a loved one. The separation of a family. But keep thinking. Not to say that those things mean nothing, because they mean much.
and they hurt, and they cause us great sorrow. But what is it? What is it that causes the greatest pain, the greatest sorrow? What is it that we mourn more for than anything else? I would suggest our sin. Our transgressions hurt more and cause us more grief and sorrow and heartache and pain than anything else we can put on the list. Blessed are those who mourn for their sins. Blessed are those who are desperately sorry and hurt and have heartache for their sins. For they shall be comforted.
When the blood of Jesus and faith in the plan of God for our redemption is realized, and I come to the point to know that Jesus died for me to wash my sins away, and all I have to do is respond to Him in sincerity of heart and faith that those sins I have that have hurt me and others and God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 talks about godly sorrow brings about repentance. What is godly sorrow? That's not some like super duper kind of repentance. Godly sorrow is sorrow, hurt on my heart that I have hurt God. That's godly sorrow. And it produces repentance. When Jesus started preaching, go back a chapter or two, when Jesus started preaching, look at the first word that's recorded in the gospel that Jesus preached, and the word is repent. Repent. Blessed are those who mourn, who hurt for their sins, for they shall be comforted. You see, Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Hurt and mourn for your sin. But I want you to know, fortunate and blessed are you because those sins that are hurting you can be forgiven. Those sins that are agonizing you and keeping you awake night after night after night can all be forgiven when you repent and you're immersed in the name of Jesus. You will be comforted. If that's the comfort that you need today, if that's the comfort you need for your heart, your soul, your mind, your body, it's available right now. Turn from your sins. Turn to the Lord. Be immersed with Him in baptism and arise to walk in newness and comfort of the Christian life. Would you come this morning as we stand and as we sing?